You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start in verse, where are we at? 16. And we've been talking in 2 Corinthians here about, in this chapter 11, Paul is readdressing the issue, the accusation that they did not believe that he was really authoritative as an apostle, as a teacher, that they had other, quote, teachers that had come in to teach them, and they seemed more persuasive, more energetic, more impassioned, better speakers, more eloquent, and those kind of things. But they were teaching different truth than what Paul was teaching. And so we took a look last week at the nature of the wolves that are among us and the cautionary tale, as it were, of those who would come and teach falsely under the guise of being Christian teachers. And so we looked very closely at the nature of what does it look like for us to pay attention to somebody who's preaching a different Jesus, preaching a different gospel, and trying to give a different spirit as it relates to Christian teaching. We also said that Paul did something that he doesn't normally do. He kind of went against his own, not to say better judgment, but his own character, his own personality, that he began to speak in such a way that was not normal for Paul to speak at. Paul began to address his own qualifications for what it means for him to be an apostle, that he has the right to be one who's a teacher. So we're going to continue that, looking in verse 16, and see what he has to say about his qualifications. He says in verse 16, "Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as a fool, so that I may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I am speaking in foolishness now, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if I'm insane. I more so than they. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the intrarch under Areta, the king was guarding the city of Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall. And so I escaped his hands. This is the word of the Lord. Generally speaking, we don't enjoy company with people that are arrogant. You know, like the kind of person that's always like, let me tell you about my accomplishments. Let me tell you about what I know. Or have you ever known anybody that was a name dropper? Anyone know one of those that they knew people, right? And so every conversation was like, oh yeah, well I was, you know, the other day I was texting with Brad Pitt or whatever, you know, whoever it is that they're name dropping right all the time. And when we're around those kind of individuals, it just doesn't, you know, we don't feel good. We don't feel encouraged, right? But it's them boasting in who they know and boasting in what they've accomplished and all of those kind of things. But it would be very much another thing if somebody that's a name dropper, if it's not them dropping the name of a famous person, but if it was a famous person dropping your name, right? Can you see that? There would be a difference in the fact that it's like, oh yeah, one time I met, you know, so-and-so on an airplane. They don't know me from Adam. But it'd be another thing if all of a sudden somebody that's super famous gets on, you know, Twitter and says, hey, you know, this is my buddy Kimberly Pilot, right? And all this, and here's this, and everybody's like, no way, right? It's not that you know somebody famous. It's that somebody famous knows you. Right? Those are two absolutely and completely different scenarios. Different elements of boasting. Because it's not you having to be like, yeah, I know so and so. It's that they're boasting on your behalf. Paul takes a very different stance in the way that he addresses boasting. Because in his world, boasting in the Roman world, as it played in their day, boasting was everything. Everything. You know, today, you know, how many of you guys have ever had to write a resume? Right? Okay. If you had to write a resume, it's like it behooves you to boast about yourself as much as you possibly can boast about yourself, right? I remember when I was one of the college classes I took, and they were having us go through writing resumes. And by that time, I had written several. I had several jobs already by that time. But they basically had me crafted in such a way as to say, like, why don't you take whatever, if you were part of an organization and your organization accomplished something dramatic while you were there, write that into your resume. Basically meaning, it doesn't matter if you had anything to do with it, right? If you worked for Google in the first 10 years of Google's life, when it expanded, and then you were like, I was part of a company that quadrupled in size, right? And it's boasting in something, this is how we try to get jobs, right? This is how we write these things out. In Paul's day, that was everything. It wasn't if you were had a job. It was if you're a housewife, if you were a kid, if you were a slave. It didn't matter what your position in life was. You boasted about who you know and what family you're in and what you've accomplished and all of these kind of things. And that was just normal. And so in the Corinthian world, that was then bleeding over into these religious leaders that were coming in to be the ones with all the answers to them. And they would come in and brag and boast about what they knew and what they had accomplished and all of these kind of things. And to the Corinthian church, they were like, that's impressive, right? That's monumental. Like, look at who these people know. Look at what these people do. Look at what these people have accomplished. And then you have Paul, who by all accounts was not eloquent, not fancy, not rich, not influential, and everywhere he kept going, he kept getting beat up. And so in their world, if you were not successful, if you weren't flourishing in this life, then obviously the gods, or in this Christian sense, God, must not be approving of you, because if that was the case, then you would be flourishing in this life. I don't know if you grew up in a Christian tradition that taught something sort of equivalent of that, of if you do the right things, then life should just be wonderful for you. That should be the way that it works. And the reality is, the world doesn't work that way. God is faithful when the world is not faithful to us, when situations are not good to us. And so we try to do like on our resumes, and we try to have Instagram lives, right? Where it's staged, we get the lighting, the narrative, the story. We try to angle our stories in such a way as to make ourselves look as good as we possibly can. And Paul begins to address this in this passage by saying, let me talk a little bit of fool. He calls it what it is. He says, let me talk a little bit of foolishness. Let me sound like I'm insane. Because that's what this is. This is insane. Paul has gone lengths and lengths and lengths to talk about the grace of God, which is the undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God towards him. And for him to stand up and say, let me tell you about how awesome I am, goes counterintuitive to everything that he said about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the grace of God was for idiots like himself and like me. And like you. And he says, but bear with me for a moment as I act the fool. Because you guys have been paying attention to these fools that have been coming to speak to you in such a way you've been embracing it so much that though they come, you tolerate this foolishness gladly, he says in verse 19. For you tolerate it if they come and enslave you in their teaching, if they devour you, if they take advantage of you. You exalt these ones that do this, even if they're striking you in the face with false teaching. You think, oh, this is so great. This is so wonderful. And Paul says, let me give you a list of my qualifications as a servant of Jesus Christ. And his list begins like their lists would. They would come in and say, well, you Corinthians, many of you are Gentiles, you're Greeks. You just don't really understand the Scriptures. You see, me, I'm Hebrew. Meaning, I am ethnically Jewish. Not my family became Jewish, but I was born a Jew. My Jewish blood flows through my veins. It was my ancestors that walked out of Egypt through the Red Sea. That the story of them standing there as Moses read the Ten Commandments that he had brought down from God, that's my story. And so you should listen to that. Because of that, because of my ethnicity. And Paul says, if that's their thing, so am I. I'm a Hebrew too. I'm an Israelite. You guys aren't in Israel, in the nation state of Israel. And so again, maybe they'd go like, well, we come from Jerusalem, so therefore we actually know better than you do. And he says, if that's what they're saying, I'm an Israelite too. A son of Abraham, one that was under the covenant of God that was there as God looked at Abraham and said, go and leave the land that you are comfortable with, and I will make you a great nation. And of your descendants, they shall outnumber the grains of sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. That was that covenant promise that he made to him. And he says, are they sons of Abraham? Well, so am I. And here's where he begins to make the change. He says, they're claiming to be servants of Christ. Remember we talked about last week, it says, they claim to be servants of Christ, yet they were actually servants of Satan, who Satan masqueraded himself as an angel of light. And he says, it obviously would make sense that his servants would do the same. They would pretend to be followers of Jesus, servants of Jesus. And he says, are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm speaking as if I'm insane here. I more so than they. Now it's important to know in verse 17, and this is one of the challenges of reading Scripture, especially sometimes reading Paul, is that Paul does make a distinction when he says, right now I'm speaking as though I'm speaking from the Lord. Like this is the will of the Lord. This is the teaching of the Lord. But then there are times when he steps out of that and he says, I'm not speaking as the word of the Lord. Right now I'm just telling you my opinion. Right? And he says this here in verse 17. He says, what I'm saying, I'm not saying as though this is what the Lord would. As though the Lord would have me boasting this way. But I'm saying this in foolishness, as if it was the confidence of boasting, which is boasting is, you know, we almost embrace it because it feels like the person's being confident, right? He says, as though this is the confidence of boasting. He says, I'm acting like these religious leaders that you're putting so much trust in. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm more of a servant of Christ. And let me show you how much more of a servant of Christ I am. Far more labor. I've worked harder. I've put in more hours. I've put in more steps. I've done the work. And more so than anybody else that can claim that they are a servant of Jesus. I've had far more imprisonments. Paul pulls out his rap sheet. It's almost as if he's trying to say, I got street cred, right? I've been beaten times without number. I can't tell you how many times I got in a fight and people beat me up because I'm a servant of Jesus. He says, I've often been in danger of death. I mean, can you imagine living? I mean, I think about this when I think of people that live in like Syria, right? Or Christians that are in Iran right now or North Korea, where every day they wake up and there is not the possibility, but the real possibility that today I might die. The knock on the door might be the police, or it might be a mob, right? And just to live life with that knowing that death may come today, right? And Paul says, that's me. I'm often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes minus one. Or the 40 lashes minus one. So 39 lashes. It was their standard punishment for being a blasphemer. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That one's remarkable in the sense that, generally speaking, if you got stoned, they made sure you died. It wasn't a temporary punishment. They would have you stand against a wall. Everybody would take stones. And it was like a firing squad, but with rocks. And they'd hurl these things at you, and you'd get hit and hit and hit in the face and hit in the body and hit in the arms until you just began to start collapsing on the ground. And then the final thing to make sure you were dead is somebody take a big rock, walk over to you, and drop it on your head. And then it was somebody else's job to push the rocks aside, hook a rope onto you, hook you to a donkey, and drag you out to the dump. Pleasant experience. And Acts tells us of that particular story that all the believers were gathered in a house sad because Paul's dead. And who comes back into the house but Paul? And it says that he strengthened the church and he went on to the next thing. It's nuts. It's crazy. He goes on to describe, I was shipwrecked. For 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent at sea. This is him recording for us that when he was arrested and being transported from one place to another. We do get one of those stories of this happening, but he says 3 times, 3 different times. We don't know when they happened or how they happened. But he was shipwrecked, and one time he spent floating in the sea, whether that's treading water, hanging on to a little piece of wood or whatever it was, a night and a day before he was finally picked back up and was able to get to safety. Again, all of this expressly because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And not just a follower, but a servant of Jesus Christ, a preacher of Jesus Christ, an apostle, one who was seeking to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And then he goes into his dangers. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from river, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I've been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. What is Paul doing here? Is Paul boasting about, look at everything I've given up? That's exactly what he's doing. He's put all of this in framework as to say, this is foolishness. Paul's saying, this is not what I normally do. Paul doesn't stand up in front of a congregation and say, let me tell you how hard it has been for me to be a follower of Jesus. And list out all of these kind of things. But in this case, he says, if you guys want a leader that boasts, let me do it like your leaders do. Let me tell you of my accomplishments. Let me tell you of what I have endured that qualifies me as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he lists all of these things out. And any one of us would be looking at like one of those and be like, man, sakes alive. We're living in a day, in a time, in a country where religious freedom is actually written into the governing documents of the country that we live in, right? The freedom of religion, to express religion as you see fit, regardless of what that religion is. See, that's one of the things that makes America crazy. It was founded by professing Christian individuals who wrote a constitution in such a way that Muslims would be allowed to live freely in this country. That was unheard of in other places in the world. And even today, it still is that. And yet, we find ourselves in a situation, in a time frame, where religious liberty, as we have experienced it, is being tried and tested and pushed and all those kind of things. And there's a backlash on that. But it's so interesting to me that as we are talking about those kind of things in our present-day context, none of it equates to this, right? Like in this moment, as the vast majority of us as Christians, none of us were worried about showing up at church today and being single-filed out of the church and beaten with rods. That's not a part of our experience. But did you know that there are churches today around the world where that is a very real possibility? And let me tell you what those churches don't do. They don't stand up and boast about the fact that they could get beaten with rods today. Do you know what they boast in? Jesus. Do you see the foolishness that Paul is portraying here? Paul is saying, look at all that I have had to go through for the sake of Jesus. And he's calling all of that foolish for him to boast in those things. And then the part that's crazy to me is at the end of this, he lists, I mean, this is crazy stuff, right? Like, this is a crazy story of a guy's life. Like, this is like, I read some books on missionaries' lives, and you read the things that they've gone through, and you're just like, oh my goodness, right? Other people that are researching their life, and it's just crazy. This would make, if Paul's entire life was really written into a full biography about everything that he endured, it would be an incredible book, right? And he gets to the end of that, and he says this, apart from these things, me almost dying, being shipwrecked, stoned to death, all that kind of stuff. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for the churches. What? You're worried about people killing you, and you're like, man, I hope that church in Galatia is doing okay. That's a constant, weighty, internal pressure that he bears every single day. And as much as I don't resonate with the, I haven't been shipwrecked, I haven't, you know, all these other kind of things. That one right there, I get that. I feel the weight of that. And I think Paul ends with that because he's transitioning away from the foolishness back towards the reality that he says, these religious leaders that you guys are putting your trust in, they don't really actually care what happens to you. They're just in this for the money. But I'm here to tell you, I actually care what happens to you. While I'm away from you, the burden of you, Corinthian church, is on me. I feel it. I hold it up. And he says, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my concern? He says, I'm empathizing with the weak and the downtrodden. When people are feeling sin, I'm not hateful towards them. He says, I am when another believer sins, I feel a deep burning conviction for them. I feel intense concern. And then he says this, what seems to be the most crazy thing you could possibly say about boasting. He says, if I have to boast, if you're going to make me boast, Corinthian church, then I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. Let me tell you just how weak of a person that I am. And then he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, He's going to tell you, I'm not lying. When was the last time you intentionally boasted in your weakness? We have a tendency to boast in our strengths. Let me tell you about what I'm good at. Let me tell you what I'm excellent at. Right? Just this past week, I finished going through the references for Ross Kinsey, who is we're going to be, Martin and I are going to be meeting this week, and then unless something crazy happens, we're going to be bringing a proposal to you as the church to extend a call for him to come be our youth minister starting next school year as he begins to raise support and that kind of thing. And I've been going through his references and talking to people, and of course, back to the whole referral thing. Generally speaking, you make sure you want to put people on your reference that are going to give you a good one, right? Like that should, as another bonus or helpful thing to you, because I've been put on references for people. It's good to tell those people that you put them down as a reference. That's just a helpful thing. And Ross did that, and they all had great and wonderful, good things to say. But it is always one of those things that you try to pry into those areas of the people that know them and say, the standard question is, what areas are their weakness? And I worded it a little bit different in the way that I asked. I said, in what areas do you think that Ross can be discipled to grow more? Right? And the reality of that is, if we're honest about those things as a Christian, then we actually can grow. If we're honest about our weakness, then we actually can grow. If we're not honest about our weakness, if we think, no, I got this all figured out. I'm Christianity is a personal experience with Jesus Christ, and it's all my experience and my work and my thing. You're limited to you. You're just limited to you. But if you open yourself up to other believers and you allow them to see the areas in which you're weak and you allow them to speak into those areas, then you actually have the opportunity to grow. And Paul says, I'm going to boast in my weakness, ultimately saying here, because God is glorified forever in Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to boast, if people are going to know about my faith, they're not going to know about how righteous I am. Or how righteous I think I am. They're not going to know how moral I am because I'm telling them how moral I am. I'm not going to be known by what I disagree with. I want to be known as somebody who, in everything that I do, in every decision that I make, in every action that I have, in every day of work, in every interaction with my spouse or my child or my neighbor or my coworker, they see me as somebody exhibiting the neediness of God. Because here's the reality this morning. To the extent that you know your neediness, that's the extent that you'll experience God's graciousness. Let me say that again, because if there's one thing you need to walk away from this passage for, that's what you need to know. To the extent you understand your neediness, that is the extent that you will experience God's graciousness. It's very simple. If you don't think you need God very much, you're not going to experience Him very much. If you're like, yeah, God's cool, He's my homeboy, I kind of keep Him in my side pocket just in case I need Him, God's not going to be very gracious to you. Not because you need to work in such a way, but it's just you not there. You don't actually see a need for Him, right? The work of God throughout the story of Scripture has always been God looking at man. who in prideful arrogance, right? The original sin wasn't just taking an apple from the tree and eating it. The original sin was pride. I know better than God. I can do better than God. Ultimately, it was man looking at God and saying, I don't need you. I need this. And so I turn away from Him and I embrace whatever it is. Whatever it is. Idolatry, covetousness, lying, immorality. Whatever it is. It's me saying, God, I don't need you. I need this more than I need you. And so our heart is bent in that direction. And every action of God and every covenant thing that God has done and every movement of God, God has done in such a way as to reveal to us just how needy we are. Do you remember the story of the garden, right? When Adam and Eve sinned? And there's this blame game, right? So God says, Adam, have you eaten from the tree that I forbid you not to? And what does Adam say? The woman made me do it. Right? The woman who you gave to me. Not only is it her fault, it's your fault, God. If you hadn't given her to me, then it would be, you know, whatever. And then God looks at the woman and she says, what is this that you have done? And she says, the serpent deceived me. And then God looks at the serpent and He says, cursed are you amongst all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall crawl, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I shall put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and you'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. It's the first promise of the gospel work of Jesus on the cross, that the seed of woman would crush Satan under his feet. But it was a curse, mind you. He looked at Satan and said, cursed are you. Then he turned to the man. He turned to the woman. And he said, cursed. No, that's not actually what it says. He just said, and in pain, in childbirth, shall increase as you give birth. It's interesting to know, a lot of times we think of pre-fall, that there was no such thing as pain upon the earth. And that's to assume that like nerve endings didn't work. He said, the pain shall increase. It was going to be painful to give birth beforehand, but the pain was going to be exorbitant. It's interesting. Just look at nature, look at the world around us, and you can see the direct result of that fall. Have you ever seen something like livestock give birth? Like a cow or a horse or something like that? Have you ever seen a horse giving birth going, ah? No. They're very still. You can tell they're definitely uncomfortable. It obviously hurts, but they give birth, right? But then when you come to humanity, all of a sudden, it is exponentially painful. Where does that come from in the evolutionary train? It doesn't. It comes from actually Genesis chapter 3. That's where that comes from. So, ladies that have given birth might say, no, that was a curse. He doesn't say that. He just says it's going to increase, right? And then God looks at man and He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Not you. Cursed is the ground because of you. And from the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread, and from it shall produce for you thorns and thistles. Weeds are going to be easy to grow, not things that produce life. You're going to have to work to get those things to produce life for you. What was it that God did in that act of the fall? He cursed Satan. He cursed the ground. But He didn't curse man and woman. Because ultimately the sin of God, or of Adam and Eve sinning against God, was them looking at God and saying, I don't need you. And God said, oh yeah? Let me graciously give you things that will show you neediness. Right? We make movies about women that give birth by themselves in the jungle because that's an odd thing. That's not in human society. That's not normally how that goes. Women give birth with other ladies around them, helping them through the process of it, because it's not an easy thing. And man doesn't just get to walk outside and go pick, you know, fruit and eat and just live in this glorious... It's all work, right? It's like this last week when we pulled the trigger on a moose. You pull the trigger on it and you go, why did I do that? Right? I just put 1,400 pounds on the ground. And now I got to move it, right? They ship beef out here, don't they? You know, like, it's work. It's hard. And we have to say, I need help. I'm needy. And so Paul says to the church in Corinth, if I have to boast, I'm going to boast in my neediness. I'm going to boast in my helplessness. I'm not going to boast about how amazing Christianity is and all the influence it's had on the world and all of these and all the hardships and all the what, you know, all of these things. No. If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm just going to boast in Jesus. Of His goodness, of His death, of His resurrection, of His righteousness that was substituted for my rebellion against God. And every single day that I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to pray, God, help me to be one who boasts in You. That I live my life as though I'm a mirror. Not a concave mirror, not one that bends in upon itself to try to reflect itself and distort the image that's there. But I live as a perfectly pure mirror that faces the glory of God and reflects His goodness, His love, His mercy, His life into this world. And I boast in those things. And this is why Paul, in this, he calls his boasting of his resume foolishness. Because it's not what he does anywhere else. When Paul talks about boasting, he boasts in the cross of Christ. He boasts in the forgiveness of God. He boasts about the fact, not that he knows God, but that God knows him. The picture of Jesus giving that day, remember he says the kingdom of God will be like a day when the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, right? You remember that picture? And he comes to the sheep and he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was alone, you came and visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we see you doing all these? You know, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And when did we see you thirsty? And he says, whenever you did it to the least of these, you did that for me. And he says, enter into the joy of your master, right? But to the goats, to those that are on his left, he says, be gone from me because I was hungry and thirsty and all this stuff and you didn't take care of that. And I said, when did we see you do that? And he says, whenever you did not do that to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they said, but Lord, Lord, I know you. Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do all these wonderful things in your name? And what was his response? Be gone from me. I never knew you. You boasted in what you did. You boasted in what you accomplished. You boasted in your Christian resume. And it had nothing to do with knowing me. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John when he says that we have received eternal life. And we might ask the question, what exactly is eternal life? Is it just simply living forever? That we get to be immortals? And he says, this is eternal life. Anybody know what it says? That you know the Father and His Son whom He sent. That mutual knowing of you knowing God and God knowing you, that your name is written in His book. That as John saw in Revelation, he says, the names of those that were saved were like tattoos written upon his thighs. Permanently engraved in who He is. That if we are to boast, let us not boast about what we accomplish for God. If we're to boast, let us boast that God knows us. That He sent His Son for you. that your name was upon his heart and mind as he cried out, "It is finished," and paid the penalty of sin. Paul says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is blessed forever." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can boast to the world. Evangelism is ultimately just us boasting in Jesus. It's just, I just want you to know just how incredible he is. And here's the heart check for us. If we don't actually see Jesus as incredible, then we have to ask the question, have we actually met him? Have we actually met him? The standalone question that I ask believers all the time is, I say, if you die today and go to heaven and find out Jesus isn't there, are you okay with that? If you get everything that heaven has to offer, but no Jesus, are you okay with that? And if your answer is yes, then friends, really what you're longing for is hell. Because heaven is all about him. It's all about his glory. It's not about yours. It's not about mine. He says, enter into the joy of your master. We become co-heirs with him. It's all about him. Everything has always been about him. And so I think in this day, when we find ourselves... Nobody likes labels, because labels have a tendency to change meaning over time, but we are, by definition, evangelicals. That label that shows up in the news all the time. Right? It's what we are. And as we get labeled that, and all that that means in our present political climate and the way that things work now, let us not boast and how many Supreme Court justices we have in our pocket. Let us not boast in how many people we have in the Senate or in the House. Let us not boast about who we have sitting in the Oval Office. Let us not boast about how many votes that we have to throw at something. Let us not boast about what we're against in this world. Let us boast only in Jesus. And embrace the message of Jesus that says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And equal to that, he says, we turn and we love our neighbor as ourself. Because when we love God with every fiber that we are, we're ultimately saying, God, I need you more than I need anything else. And the way in which we love our neighbor is not that we show ourselves superior to them. The way that we love our neighbor is to show them, as my favorite definition of evangelism is, one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. It's me coming alongside and saying, not let me show you how superior I am to you. Let me show you that I once also hated God. And I want to show you how good he is. I want to show you how glorious he is. I want to show you how forgiving he is. I want to show you how merciful he is. I want to show you everything about who he is, because those are the things that he has lavished upon me. Why? Because I needed it. I needed it. And to the extent that I've understood my neediness for forgiveness, that's the extent that I have the ability then in turn and give forgiveness to my neighbor. To the extent that I realized that I needed love from God, that was the extent that I had the ability to then love my neighbor. Do you see how that works? We have no framework to be able to love our neighbor in greater capacity, or forgive our neighbor, or understand our neighbor in any greater capacity than I have looked to God and said, I need more. And so thus it becomes the prayer of every believer every today of God, be gracious to me today. We sang the song, "The Lord be gracious to you." That God would pour out His grace in such a way that we would be blown away. Let us, as Christians, change the way that we think about boasting. Not boasting in our own accolades, not boasting in what we accomplish, but boasting in Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.